that pleases him so much. It's hard for me to know what to do. I said, Lord, will it please you just to continue doing that? It's okay with me. Do you want to teach? What do you want to do? You come to the place where you don't care. Just so long as his will is done, that's all you care about. Amen? Hallelujah. Boy, I'm glad I went to church this afternoon. Are you glad you went to church? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I am too. All right, you can be seated, I think. We'll see. We'll see if we can or not. Thank you so much. I mean, that is so good. Wow. Glory to God. Now, for any newbies here, I am not Dave Roberson. He normally does the afternoon services during the conference. Well, I say normally. There isn't any normal anymore, you know. And here I was over in the corner back here praying, and the anointing got so strong, my son-in-law had to hold me up. I'm trying to pray for people, and I said, you know, one of us has got to be able to stand here, you know. And then get wrung out like a rag, and then somebody whispers in your ear, oh, you have the next service. Well, his grace better be made perfect in weakness. That's all I'm telling you. I'm not worried about you falling asleep. I'm worried about me. So anyway. No, we had a good time. All right. I want to do a, before we start the message here, can I do a little advertising? Now, it's not for me or our ministry. I want to do a little advertising for Dave's website. If you don't know it, Pastor Dave has a website. I don't know if he can navigate his own website. But he has one, and it's a really good one. And most of you know that there's the series are there, and the weekly services are there, no matter who teaches them. They're all available for free. But they've added something new within the last few months that I didn't even know was there until Tim just kind of mentioned it off the cuff one day. But if you're hungry, you know, every now and then you need a slug of roast beef. I like milk and cereal fine, you know, but every now and then, I want some meat. Well, they've got this section there called, if you go to www.daveroberson.org, then you click on media, then you click on series, you'll get a whole list of things. And the first one listed there is advanced studies in the Born Again Trail. I didn't even know it was there. I'm telling you. Well, first off, if you have not heard the Born Again Trail, you don't have anything else to do. You really don't. I have listened to those enough. I can almost preach them verbatim. I really can. I can just almost preach them verbatim. They're in me like that. But the other day, I just got hungry to hear it again, and I just started listening to Volume 1, Message 1, again. I'm telling you, there is more revelation knowledge in the first 20 minutes of that message than I think I received all those years that I went to a denominational church growing up. I mean, I'm serious. I think there's more revelation knowledge in the first 20 minutes. And that's volume. There's 60 messages in the Born Again Trail. There's 6 volumes, 10 messages in each volume. So if you, I'm telling you, it's a Picasso, a Rembrandt. It's a college education on the Born Again Trail. Then, now they've got advanced studies on the Born Again Trail. Let me whet your appetite just a little bit. These are taught on all the time. Like the first one is Paul's Thorn and God's Sufficient Grace. I was sharing this one time. The flow of the services so far, including this morning, which I thought was superb, has been pray and obey. You got to find out what he wants. But it's not, you know, eventually it's going to be go ye. Where, you know, even if you don't, he sends my voice more often than he sends my body. You know, but you're going to have a ministry. Eventually, it's a go ye situation. Paul's Thorn. Let me just tell you, for example, this wasn't in my notes, but years ago I was going to Korea, and that particular year, Pastor Jin Ho Kim wanted me to teach out of 2 different books at this seminar he was having. And at the time, he was, he's the one that translated Pastor Dave's book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, into Korean. And he had gotten the rights of Kenneth Hagin's book, That little green one called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. Y'all remember that book? So I have an assignment, right? Teach out of this book in the morning, teach out of that book in the afternoon. Well, I'm getting ready to, I don't know what day of the week it was, I'm getting ready to do that in the morning. Then there's the but God factor, see? I'm standing up there, I know what to preach, I've already got the little green book, I've got my notes, I know what to say. I'm getting ready to teach, and the Lord says, preach on Paul's thorn today. Well, and see, when that happens, I'll just be honest with you. Can we be family for a minute? I wonder like you wonder, is that God? Was that my own thoughts? I don't know. Preach on Paul's thorn, that's probably me. That didn't. That, you know, it's like, no, my logic. Does your logic ever try and override the voice of God? And my logic goes, no, that's not why I'm here. This is Pastor Jenho's church. He told me what to teach on. He wants me to teach on this, so I'm getting ready to open my mouth. And I hear, preach on Paul's thorn today. Well, finally, he got it across to me, and I started preaching on Paul's thorn. Well, I know the revelation, because I was here when Dave taught it. I know what Paul... See, the way I grew up, Paul's thorn, the traditional way that Paul's thorn is taught is, well, that was his weepy eyes, and it was a thorn in his flesh, and so he had to be sick, you know, and in spite of his infirmities. I mean, this is the kind of... I started to say trash, but you couldn't say that in church. This is the kind of stuff that I grew up with, okay? Well, the truth is, and synopsizing, the truth is, Paul plainly tells you what that thorn was and why it was assigned against him. He says, because of the abundance of my revelations. Paul was the most dangerous man on planet Earth at the time to the devil. Everywhere the man went, churches were established, revival would break out, miracles would happen. So he says, a messenger of Satan, this is a prime demon, was assigned against Paul to stop him at any cost. And it wasn't sickness. You just, all you got to do is read in the previous chapter what that devil did. Shipwrecked so many times, beaten with rods so many times, stripes without, everywhere the man went, he stirred up religion. And they'd beat him and stripe him and do all of this stuff, you know. And that's why he was crying out, get this thing off of me. Three times he cried out, and what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And when you think that you can't go on anymore, thank God you finally realize that. And you quit trying to do it in your strength. And that's when he comes in his strength. And you can do all things through Christ. He learned that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I taught that. I taught that that afternoon. Or that morning session. And, you know, we had a prayer line. Everything was fine. And we ended the session. Everybody's leaving. But I noticed there was 15 men that weren't moving. They were staying in their chair, kind of over to this side. And usually when that happens, I'm in trouble. You know, they've got aught against me of some kind, you know. And, of course, they speak Korean there. They don't speak English. So they begin talking with Pastor Jinho. And so he's talking to them in just Korean. They're talking back. And they're looking at me, and they're talking, and they're looking at me, and I'm going, oh, God, what did I do, you know? Come to find out, these were all pastors, all 15 of them. And they had traveled by bus for like two days to get there. Every one of them was a Baptist minister who did not believe in speaking with tongues or anything else. But they sat there. Here's what they said to Pastor Kim. They said, we sat there in awe. There is no denying that what that man said was the truth about Paul's thorn. The way he did it in context, we know. But we always believed it the other way. And we're just sitting there with our slack jawed, you know. That's the truth. So we conferred among ourselves. And we said, if we could be that wrong about Paul's thorn. Perhaps we've been wrong about this baptism in the Holy Ghost. Would Gary be willing to stay for another hour and teach us about the baptism? Of course, I said, no, I got to go eat, you know. Kimchi is calling, you know. Well, of course I stayed. And right then, 14 of the 15, that same day, 14 of the 15 received and spoke with other tongues. And the report got back to me that the other one, within a week, was speaking in other tongues also. Pray, give it to him. It's him. What matters is to hear and obey. Now, see, I'm telling you, see, I know I came close to sloughing that off. I let that go nearly twice. And if I had went ahead with the plan and taught what I was going to teach, he would have blessed that all that he could. See, but those men most likely would not have got God's best. Amen. It's best. This whole conference, you're going to find out, we're not trying to mentor you. We're trying to turn you over to the mentor. The Holy Spirit is the one that's been sent to teach and guide and lead. If we can get you in touch with Him and hearing the mind of Christ that comes by Him, you're on your way. And you will be eventually leaving the nest and going out. That doesn't mean you have to, hey, I've left the nest a long time ago. I was thinking, He says, Jesus says, come this way. I guess I'm already in the message. So Jesus says, come this way. I remember when He said, follow me out of the trucks. Did you obey Him? I've been praying that for 17 months. I want to serve you, Jesus. Fine. He says, good, come serve me. No. Why? Because He didn't tell me nothing about how He's going to eat. I said, Lord, I got this wife who has this eating habit. Blame it all on her, you know. She wants to eat every day. Sometimes more than once. I got a car payment. I got rent to pay, God. Do you have a health plan? I didn't really ask it that way, but I was afraid. I didn't know Him. Didn't know Him hardly at all in those days. But you know, He didn't hold that against me. I kept praying. He kept just loving me and teaching me along. 10 months later, I finally did. And the rest is history, as they say. But even after we left and we began the ministry, the way He had us do things, I'd never seen anybody do it that way before. I was thinking just while... He was saying, nobody else does it this way. See, I'm just like you. I'm just like... When He starts talking about our ministry, I mean, we had a car payment. We had rent to pay. God. So He had us start this little Bible study. My first thought, oh, okay. Okay, and we had already started our 501c3 thing, and we got temporary permit. You know, it is legal. We could take offering. Oh, okay, I see. This is how everybody else does it. We'll take up offerings, you know. The very next time I'm in prayer, take up no offerings from these people. Oh, okay. But the next instruction I get, he says, well, I want you to record every message. We had an old Panasonic, this big boom box, Panasonic. Old one in the back of the closet. Hadn't used it in years. I had to get that cleaner stuff and Q-tips and all of that, you know. Anyway, he said, I want you to record every service on cassette tape. Okay, at least it wasn't 8-track. I'm not that old. It was cassette tape. And I'm thinking, oh, Michael Lightning, quick mind. Okay, people sell tapes. I understand this is okay. And I'm not against any of this. I'm talking about following Him. Not copying what he said, not cookie cutter. Following Him. So okay, that's probably what it is. We're gonna sell the tapes. Very next time I'm in prayer, don't sell any tapes. In fact, I want you to send them all. Anybody that asks for them, I want you to send them postage paid. Okay. Oh, and by the way, I think he actually said, by the way, don't even put in a return envelope. And I'm going, nobody else does it like this. Nobody else does it like this, God. Nope. Nobody. But can you tell we didn't die? That's not really the message. I'm just trying. I want to encourage you to pray. Do the pillars, the seven pillars that were mentioned. We may talk about that before the week is out. I like how Jim Martin combines them into four. Well, there's four and then two more. Waiting on God. Co-laboring with the Holy Ghost. There's the Word. Fasting. Prayer. Worship. We may get into that for the week. If you do all of those things, you're going to begin to hear Him. Whether you have a heart to obey Him or not, like I didn't. See, I am the poster child for better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. I didn't obey him. I'm a creep. I didn't obey him. Hey, I've heard from Almighty God, the one who died for me. And I said, no. No, I'm not going to do that. But I kept praying with all my creepiness. By the way, I was smoking like a freight train at the time. With all my creepiness, better, say it with me, better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. See, it dawned on me, I'm a creep either way. I might as well pray, you know. Are we having fun yet? Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Okay. Okay. He's switching modes now. I want to read a prophecy that came September 29th. This came through Pastor Dave. And they always try and put a little title on these to help you locate them. As this love continues to increase. What kind of love, you think? Love of God. As this love continues to increase, you will understand things that you have not been able to understand in the past. Stop. He's going to illustrate that today. Passages that are very familiar to all of us. He's going to illustrate that we must be making some progress. Because some of these passages now are beginning to, the understanding is beginning to blossom that never did before. We're coming into the fullness of this love. We have to, if we're going to have the kind of revival that he wants. See, what's coming is not a gifts revival. I thank God for the gifts. We're going to look at the gifts in a minute, if I heard him. We're going to look at the gifts. I thank God for the gifts. We're supposed to covet the best gifts. But how many knows revivals that have been in the past? Not all of them, but a vast majority of them, they're short-lived. Many times ended in scandal of some kind. You know, the flesh broke through somehow. And it was immature people that God was using in the gifts. People said, why would he do that? Because he wants to heal. He wants to bless. He found somebody he could do it through. You know, I know of a ministry, a tent ministry. I've heard Dave mention it too. It's in Florida. It's not Bronx. It's a tent ministry. The guy has genuine miracles. There's no denying. You cannot deny the miracles that the guy has in his service. And then at the end of it, he will sell you a prophecy for $300. You go, how in God can, why would you use a guy like that? And he says, because I can. The goody two shoes won't let me do nothing to him. But this guy will believe me, and I can heal. Glory to God. That's not what he's after, though. What he's after this time, he's been spending all this time gathering a group that's hungry, who's not trying to barely squeak into heaven with all the sin they can possibly carry. A group that's hungry, willing to come halfway across the country, or from other countries even. Maybe I can become just a little more like him. Maybe when I leave that conference, I'll be more like him than when I came. See, we're going to be conformed to his image. Can't be bought. Can't be bought. Can't be moved by fame, fortune, money, sex, nothing. Him and him alone. Amen? Well, we're not going to do that without his love being developed in us. See, I don't know how far we're going to get. I'm trying to follow the best I can here. Does God have great power? Nowhere in the Bible does it say God is power. You know what it says about him? It says God is light and God is. So are you. What? I didn't get any amens. Did you notice the absence of amens? Now, this goes right along with the message from the earlier service. See, if God is your father, what's that old saying? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If your father is love, at your core, you are love. If you want to see that in the Bible, go to Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I know it has a capital S probably in your Bible, but that's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. It's talking about your reborn human spirit. At your core, what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Did you know at your core that's what you are? Because you didn't hear how I acted yesterday. No. Or I would say that. She probably never does that. Never loses her temper or anything. But Gary does. But that's got nothing to do with what you are. We'll get into that later. I like the first three. You know what your first main attributes are, the real you? Love, joy, peace. That's really who you are. Right now, you're not doing it, but on the inside, you're turning to your neighbor and going, bet me. And I like to say, I wish it was the case that most of the calls that Sue and I get for counseling, it's from Christians. They're calling because, oh, we just got too much love, joy, and peace today. We need counseling. We can't contain it. Too much love, joy, and peace. But the truth of the matter is, that's who you are. What in the world has happened to us? The enemy has got you thinking you are your flesh. And you are not your flesh. You are an offspring, the child of the living God. If God is a spirit, so are you. I'm trying to change my vernacular. For years I said, I have a spirit. Well, there's truth to that. I have a soul, I live in a body. But the real truth of it is, no, I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live in a body. Amen? You are your Father's child. He is love, and so are you. Okay, let me get back to reading the prophecy. I only got one sentence. I'm going to start again. So this was September 29th, just real recent. It said, as this love continues to increase, you will understand things that you have not been able to understand in the past. You will know why this could have happened and that could have happened. And that over there, because of the love of God that was attained to by these different seasons of prayer. So be strong and hold me up. Hold up God's word above the circumstances. And know that love never fails. Love never fails. Then, a little while later, the Spirit followed up with this saying. The reason it is so hard to bring you to this place, and he's talking about this place of love, is that so few have been there to paint any kind of picture that you can see in your understanding. David has often said, where are you going to take the cerebral palsy child? If y'all come at our, we've got a prayer box here with pictures all around it. Each one of these represents somebody that medical science has no answer for at all. I mean, none. They can treat symptoms, but they have no cure, nothing at all. From the world, let's say it this way, there is no hope. How many of you know our God is the God of hope? See? How long would those diseases last in the presence of Jesus? Not a second. The day is coming, they won't last in ours either. That's where we're going. If I didn't believe that, I'd be at some church where they tell me I'm okay. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be paying the price. I wouldn't be fasting and praying and all of the things. The day will come that disease like that, at the name of Jesus, will vanish like a snowball in the hot August sunshine. That child will rise up healed. But we're not going to get there without this love. Now, let me finish this. Where can you take them? If there is a ministry anywhere on earth, one of them there is Tommy Perez, our good friend Lynn Perez's son, and the cerebral palsy, I think it is. I have prayed for him. Sue was with us, with me, she prayed. Aaron was with us on that trip, she prayed. I've made this publicly. If you're such a hot rod, if you can get Tommy out of the chair, I will pay your airfare. I will get you there and back and put you in a first-class hotel if you can get my friend Tommy out of that chair. But see, right now we don't have There's nowhere I know we can go. Now, we know anything can happen by the gifts. I know once in a while a miracle. I'm talking about on a regular basis. Consistent. That's where we're pressing people. That's the vision that you're part of. My life is like a laser on that. I'm not really interested in much anything else. Well, my grandkids a little. a lot. But my life, that's what it's about. It's about that and nothing else. Okay. So he said, the reason it is so hard to bring you to this place is so few have been there to paint any kind of picture that you can see in your understanding. Therefore, trust me when I say, contained beyond anything you have believed yet. Did you hear that? September 29th. How many have believed a lot since the time you first heard this message? How many of you understand a few revelations that you didn't understand before? We have believed a lot. But he says, September 29th, I say, contained beyond anything you have believed yet, I am waiting for you with all that I have promised. We're not waiting on him. He is waiting on us. Did you get that? Well, when he says there about that picture, he says it's hard to get a picture of his love. We really don't have any ministries functioning like that right now. Yes, sir. Go to Roman, no, 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to paint a picture of God's love a little bit today. Ever since I've been here, to be honest with you, I heard about the love of God in the denominational churches. How many of you ever heard a message, you need to love more? You know, you need to walk in more love or something like that. Me too. I mean, I got so tired of hearing those messages, I wanted to just slap them. If the end result is, Gary, you need to walk in more love, if that's the end of their service and that's the conclusion of the message, Gary, you need to walk in more love, I said, I want my offering back. I knew I needed to walk in more love before I got here. If they said the end result is, Gary, you need to walk in more faith, please give me my offering back. I knew that before I heard your cotton picking message. What I need to know is, how? Can anyone tell me how? Is there any way that I can go from how I am now to being more love, to being more faith, to being more of all that he says that I am? How can somebody tell me? And it wasn't until we began to come to this church, Pastor Dave began to lay it out for us, that I began to understand there is a way. He is waiting for us. If we sit here waiting on him, it's never going to happen. He is waiting on us. Did you hear that prophecy? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 is where we get all the gifts, you know, and this is what most revivals have been one way or another. It'd be God operating through the gifts. But I've done my research. Let's look at them just real quick. Starting in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. I know most of you already know this. 9 gifts of the Spirit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts, plural, of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And what's amazing, if you do your homework, here's what you're going to find. Of the 9 gifts, you can find 7 of them functioning throughout the Old Testament. Yeah. You don't even have to be born again for God to use you in the gifts. Look at Elijah. Look at Elijah. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, people got raised from the dead. People were cured from diverse diseases. There was prophecy in the Old Testament. You'll find 7 of the 9 in manifestation in the Old Testament. The 2 that you won't find is tongues for interpretation And then the interpretation of those tongues. See, those are only available to born-again people. Because that is a spiritual operation. And the Holy Spirit communicates that through your spirit. But Dave has a fount of information on that. Okay, I'm not here to teach that. Well, the gifts of the Spirit are good. But I remember one of the early messages I heard here from Dave all those years ago. And I come down to the end of the chapter. Verse 31. Dave was teaching. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Let's stop right there. Covet. We're usually told to not covet, aren't we? What's covet? Strong desire. Usually we're told not to covet. You know, don't covet another man's wife. Don't covet another man's goods. Don't covet this. But here, when it comes to the gifts, see, what is covet? What would Lily, my granddaughter Lily, define as covet? She's talking better now, but about a year ago, she'd say, Papa, she would never use the word covet, but she'd say, I want it really, really bad. That's covet. I want it really, I want it, and I want it really, really bad. I need it, Papa. And she'd probably get it too, you know. But that's pretty good for coveting. He says, covet, and if that's not enough, then he puts earnestly. I mean, he's serious about this. It is not wrong for God to use us in the gifts. Let's just covet for a minute. Raise your hand. Say, God, I covet the gifts of the Spirit. I'm a candidate, God. Feel free to use me anytime in any of the gifts. I earnestly covet. I want them really, really bad. That's coveting earnestly, isn't it? So don't lose that. He says, covet. Be expecting it. Covet it earnestly. But even that, he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And what do we call chapter 13? That's the love chapter. You know, you read it in this Bible, it's bad enough. You read it in the Amplified, it kills you dead. Love doesn't even take account of a suffered wrong. You know? Yet Dave would say, he would say this, and I heard this early on. I heard it early on. He'd say, covet earnestly the best gifts. But what God's really saying is, instead of going after more power, go after God's love. And that's really what the chapter is. Chapter 13, which I'm not even going to teach 13. You've heard enough messages out of 13 for right now. He says, the real mission is not seeking more power. The real mission is seeking more love. Seek love even more than you covet earnestly the gifts, and you'll walk in more power. Well, I've heard that for years, and got to understand, when Sue and I started here, we were already 45 years old. I was a product of the prosperity teaching of the 80s and early 90s, and I just knew what I'd been taught. I didn't know very much in those days about the laws of meditation. I sure didn't know very much about praying in other tongues. So I was just, you know, kind of an Americanized Christian. I don't know how many times I had quoted Deuteronomy 28. How many of you have been, I'm blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed in this and blessed in that, and I'm blessed over there and blessed coming this way. So, and so my mindset, and of course I knew exactly what Luke 6:38 was about. Well, give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men heap into your bosom, and the measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you withal. I knew that only had to do with me putting in the offering bucket. No matter that I argued with my wife and kicked the cat and suing my neighbor on the way to church. The only thing that mattered was give. You want me to do my Noah impression? I want you to know that you got to give, my brothers and sisters. Do you want a little blessing from God? Then just give with a little teaspoon and it'll be measured back to you with a little teaspoon. But if you want God's truckload of blessings, you're going to have to give. Some of you are going to have to maximize your credit cards today. I don't know why they always start preaching about Noah, but I want you to Noah anyway. Now, this is really our journey into love, though. I've got to teach in macro mode because he wants me to quit around five-ish. And also to get in what he wants to say here, I'm going to have to do it in macro. If I go to micro and we look at all these verses, we'll never make it. So Dave began teaching us the laws of meditation. He says, don't ever lift a verse out of its setting. It means what it means in the setting that God gave it. I'll go ahead and tell you this. He says, do y'all know that we don't really think in words? We think in pictures. Now, words, we input words, but those paint pictures. If I say the word dog, you may get some image. But if I say big, black, snarly, mean dog, you get another image. If I say Rottweiler, you get another image. Isn't that right? It's a picture, see? God's word, it's like a seed. Every seed has images. A corn seed has the image of a whole corn plant on the inside. A wheat seed has the whole image of a wheat plant on the inside. Well, God's word is full of images, healing, salvation, prosperity, everything that you're ever going to need. God's already given you the seed. Boy, that's real good right there. Everything you're ever going to, and it's not your finances, honey. It's the sower sows your finances. No, the sower sows the word, see? Well, it's images. I was up in Columbus doing a meeting this year. They called it the Kingdom Reign 2013. I'd never seen this before. Apparently, it's not unique there. But this lady she's an artist, and she gets inspiration while the worship is going on. And so they would be worshiping in this real nice church, about 250, 300 people. And while the worship is going on, she's over here painting. And at first, I couldn't tell what it was, you know. I mean, it was kind of a sepia painting that she did. Look at clouds, okay, and she's doing a nice landscape. But by the time she got done, it was this beautiful image of a horse's head and like the neck about halfway down and like a horse that would be riding out of heaven with the clouds behind. It was really, really beautiful. Well, it was there when I was teaching. And so I just went over and I said, here's what happens when you take a verse out of its setting. See, like even Luke 6. There's images in Luke 6. If you lift a verse out of its setting, every one of those verses is like a stroke of the brush. God's making this image. You need the whole image to understand each stroke. So I went over to that painting, and if you can imagine it, I don't know, it's about yay tall and about, I don't know, 3 foot tall and 2 foot wide, something like that. And here's this horse's head and the mane and the neck. But over here is just clouds. And I said, what if I went over to this painting, which I wouldn't do it, and I cut out one square inch right where the clouds are. Now, it is a square inch of that painting. And I brought it to you, like giving you one verse out of a chapter. And I said, now, here, just take this and meditate on that. And you should be able to discern from that little 1 inch square the whole image. That's ridiculous. But that is exactly what happens to us when we don't know how to meditate God's word, see? So Dave was teaching us how to meditate God's word. And when we first came here, all I knew about Luke 6, the only verse I knew in it was Luke 6, 38, to be honest with you. And I was wrong about what it meant. So without actually going there like we normally do, I'm going to trust that you are good listeners and that you already have a foundation on the inside of you. He said, let's go to the end of the chapter and let's see if we can find out what's being talked about. So he went down about verse 42. I don't have these memorized, but near the end of the chapter. And what do you find there? You find two kinds of guys. Both of them heard the word. One of them heard the word, but he didn't do the word. He said, this guy's like a guy who built his house on the sand. He heard the word, but he didn't do the word. See, the other guy, he heard my sayings and he did my sayings. He's like a guy. He built his house on the rock. Now, the storm came and beat on both houses. Honey, trust me. What did he say? In the world, you're going to have tribulations. Let's say it this way. The storms of life are coming. The storms are going to come. You got that? Now, the difference is your house going to stand or is your house going to fall? See? Well, both men heard the word. Let's say it this way. Both men heard Jesus' sayings. The only one that stood was the one that did Jesus' saying. So Dave says, well, that's the key to not just hear, but to do his sayings. Maybe we should see if we can find some of his sayings so you know how he did us. Let's back up here. Let's back up in chapter 6 and maybe we can find some of his sayings. And I think it's verse 27 we get to. And Jesus says, "But I say unto you." And Jesus said, and Dave says, not Jesus. Jesus says, "I say unto you." Dave says, "Perhaps this is one of his sayings." "I say unto you." Then we get to that horrible verse. "Love your enemies." What? This is our journey into love now. "Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you." I don't have it in sequence. "Do good to those that hate you." I mean, it's so strong. The guy slaps you on the one cheek, you turn the other. If he takes away your goods by force, just let it go. What? I'm already wanting to go back to just putting back in the offering bucket, you know. I mean, Dave's saying, you know, when we're in situations like that where people are treating us evil and, you know, they're slapping us and taking our goods and persecuting and hating us and doing it despitefully. I really, that one, they despitefully use you. They're doing it and they're taking joy out of doing it. And you're still supposed to do good and pray for them and all of that. So that's my first journey into love. I'm thinking, I ain't like that. Come try it with me. Come on. Come on, take something. See what happens to you. First journey into love. You know, we're journeying into this love. But at least I'm starting to understand it. See, and Dave, the way he finishes that up is so beautiful. Okay, Bronk always has to be the bad guy. Just do it because he's so strong. It's not because Bronk is one of the sweetest guys you'll ever meet. But here I am. I'm the little believer. I'm trying to learn how to walk in love. And here comes this evil, wicked sinner. I just do it because he's so strong. And he's slapping me. He's doing me evil, kicking me. He's kicking me. Oh, man. Then he takes my wallet, and he's just walking off with it. And I'm supposed to pray for it, bless you. Father, bless this man. I love you. Jesus loves you. He put my wallet in his pocket. Did you see that? He took my money. And I'm not even supposed to sue the guy. Now, what do we normally pray when we're in that kind of a situation? Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Deliver me from this wicked sinner. But see, from God's point of view, if I'm the one born again and I'm already on my way to heaven, who here is in trouble? Who is it that God's trying to rescue here? He's trying to rescue the sinner. And the real promise of Luke 6:38 is, I don't care what he does with you. He may run off with your 50,000. He may take your car. There's no telling what he might do. The real promise is, if you will continue to extend my love, my gospel, the blood of my son, if you will continue to extend my mercy towards him, you will never be permanently diminished for anything that he cost you. He may walk off with your 50,000. I will speak to the hearts of other people, and they will give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Amen? Amen. Well, that was... You could give my wallet. Okay, he's just going to leave with it. We've done this before, so he knows the truth. That was, we're talking about our journey into love, right? So how are we supposed to treat that sinner guy like that? Then we went to Matthew 18. Don't go there, we don't have time. Matthew 18 starts off with the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? All right, so Jesus says, bring me a little child. Whoever doesn't humble himself and become like this little child, he can't even enter the kingdom of God. And then in the course of that chapter, he starts talking about, this time, not a strife between a sinner and a saved person. He says, if thy brother trespass against thee. Now, he's still answering the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Now, this time, if thy brother trespass against thee. So let's just say, like Dave does, let's say that you were in business with this Christian fellow, and he decides to run off with all the assets of the business. So he just decides he's going to abscond with the $50,000. Well, what are we supposed to do? He says, first, you go to your brother yourself. Rehearse the whole thing. See, you really shouldn't run off with the 50,000. You know, you could put it back and we'll be square. And he tells you, like Dave says, go jump in the lake. Well, then what are you supposed to do? He says, well, get two or three witnesses to go with you so they can hear everything and go rehearse it in that guy's presence so these witnesses can hear the whole thing. And at the end of it, they'll say to that guy, okay, you're doing the wrong thing. You need to restore the 50,000. And he says, go jump in the lake. You know? Well, then what do you do next? Well, now you take it to the whole church. And you bring the whole thing in front of the church and let everybody hear the whole thing. And at the end of it, they say to the guy, you should not run off with the 50,000. Now, this time it's a Christian believer, right? It's a brother. You should not run off with the 50,000. And he tells the whole church, go jump in the lake. And then the very next verse, Dave says, I couldn't hardly wait till we get to that next verse. In fact, let's go there. Go to Matthew 18. So look, here it is, verse 17. So if he neglects to hear them, that's the church. Oh, if he neglects to hear them, that's the witnesses, tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, and Dave says, finally, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Dave says, finally, all right, this guy will rue the day he ever run off with my 50,000. I have lawyers who have lawyers. We're going to sue this guy's britches off. Oh boy, this is going to be great. And about that time, the Holy Ghost says, I told you to treat him as a heathen unto you. I did not say for you to be a heathen unto him. Now, what did Jesus just teach us in Luke 6 about how we're supposed to deal with the heathen? Pray for them. Love them. Do good to them. If they run off with your stuff, just let it go. Just let it go. That's the next verse, see? Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I hope we get to really teach on that this week. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I don't have time again to get into micro mode, but turn over to the next page. Jesus teaches a parable to illustrate so that nobody could misunderstand what he's saying here. The parable goes like this. There was this king, and a servant owed him a ton of money. I mean, more money than is possible for a servant to ever repay. So the king's going to have him and his whole family thrown into prison. And the servant cries out, Lord, have mercy on me and I'll repay thee all. And the king did. The king just took it upon himself to just forgive the guy and just let it go. The debt and all. Here it is, verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And in the King James it says, and loosed him and forgave the debt. Exactly the same thing that he said we're to do with the heathen over there in Luke chapter 6. So we come back to verse 18 again. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm starting to get glimpses of this. And if you can get that picture again, here I'm the believer. My whole, you know, I used to, we used to, and we still get these kind of requests all the time. People would send us a prayer request and they'd say, would you please pray that God would get me into another job? I am the only Christian on my job, and they cuss here, and they play that rock and roll music, and they do all that terrible stuff. And I'm the only Christian here, and I used to just pray for them ignorantly. Now that I know the truth, I write back to them or tell them, I say, no, I'm not going to pray that. God has honored you. He is trusting you to be the only light in that dark place. He is trusting you to lift up the blood of Jesus, lift up his love, lift up his compassion. Love them old sinner boys. Love them and sinner girls too, by the way. Do good to them. Pray for them. Lift up the cross. Don't worry. You'll never be permanently diminished. Hallelujah. Grow up. Grow up. Our mindset has got to change from, oh God, deliver me. We journey into love. It's little by little I began to see it. And so not only is it that way about the sinner, but then I saw for the believer, if a believer backslides or starts doing really bad, he's more concerned about the salvation. Let's say it a different way, the eternal home of that believer than he is that 50,000. 50,000 is nothing. God's circumstances are nothing to God. What he's after is finding people mature enough to really love ugly people. And I don't mean ugly in the physical sense. Nasty, mean people. Started to understand a little better. All right? It's going a little more now. Go to Acts chapter 6. Our journey into love. You know, Paul prayed a prayer that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. What I'm finding out, this true love of God, you have to know it. I mean, it's not like you don't. We're teaching on it right now. But this love is more than knowledge. This has to be, you have to be transformed to it. You can't go to educate, you can't go to college and be educated into it. You got to be, he's got to do a work in your heart. Now again, let me read the prophecy to you again. I want this in your mind. As this love continues to increase, you will understand things that you have not been able to understand in the past. Okay? We're going to look at Stephen now in Acts chapter 6. Just verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and they said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, now notice particularly the wording here, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now what is Stephen full of? Faith and the Holy Ghost. See, I got that part early on. I got that, okay? And Philip and that guy over there and that guy. And then that guy, Nicholas, I can say Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then we come back to Stephen. And Stephen, up there earlier, it said he was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. But now this time, notice, Stephen, full of faith, and what? Power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Man, I remember in the early days reading about this guy. I said, that's what we need in Tulsa right there. I need to become a man that is full of faith, a man full of the Holy Ghost, a man full of power, not just me, but this whole church. We need, and everybody associated with it. That's what we need, to be full of faith and power in the Holy Ghost, that signs and wonders and miracles be done among the people. Is that not what we're pressing toward? It is what we're pressing towards, see? And I didn't get it for years, though. I thank God for the laws of assimilation, where you continue to feed the entire Word of God into you. Sometimes, because something's a chapter and a half over, it takes you 5 years to get it. But more than that, you have to start understanding the love of God a little bit before you start understanding it. Well, now, you know what happened, and for time's sake, I got to synopsize. Stephen never did anything wrong. There is not a hint of scandal in Stephen at all. He didn't run off with the secretary. He didn't run off with the money. He didn't backslide into the bars. This guy didn't do anything wrong. All he is doing is signs and wonders and preaching Jesus everywhere he goes. And it made religion mad. You know, they actually hired people to lie against him, it says here in this chapter. They actually hire. They'll do that later, by the way. Hire people to testify in court and lie about you. Pay him to do it. That religion's a nasty thing. I'm telling you it is. And so, through no fault of his own now, Stephen gives a big defense here, which we just don't have time to even get into today, but I want to come down near the end of it. Come down to Acts 7, verse 51. We're going to look at his summary. You're going to find out one thing. Stephen was a man full of love. You're going to find that out here in a minute. I didn't know it for years. It never says those words, but it paints a picture that's indescribable. That's why he was a man. See, Galatians tells you faith, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which worketh by. See, why was Stephen a man full of faith and power? You're going to find out he was a man full of love. Just like his master, though, love doesn't always speak ushy-gushy. Would you say Jesus is love? I would say Jesus is love with legs. He would say, you whitewashed tombstones, you brood of vipers. Do you think he said it like this? Well, you whitewashed tombstones. You brood of vipers. You think that's how he said it? What do you think? You whitewashed tombstones, you brood of vipers, you travel land and sea to make a proselyte. And when you do, you make him twice the son of hell that you are yourselves. You are of your father, the devil. I think it was more like that. But see, he was love. He was doing everything in his power to rescue them old religious boys from hell. He says, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. He's trying to rescue them. Sometimes truth speaks straight. Speak the truth in love does not always mean you whitewash tombstones. Sometimes you got to put a little oomph with it. Anyway. Well, listen to how he's talking here. You're going to see he's a man full of love now. But now look how he's talking here. He's so afraid of these guys. Look at this. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayer and the murderer. He says, you're a bunch of murderers. Scared of them, isn't he? You guys who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Boy, it made them so mad. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, here it is again. It never once says that he's full of love, and that's why I missed it for years and years. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, if you don't know it, that's Saul of Tarsus, who later on becomes the Apostle Paul. Same guy. The reason he wasn't casting the stones, you read in the next chapter, he was the one that had the authority from Jerusalem. When it says he's consenting, he permitted them to kill Stephen. He's the one that had the papers of authority. He's not going to dirty his hands with the stones, but he'll stand there and give approval while they do it. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We'll do a mental picture here for just a moment. I'm going to move this chair right up here. I need someone to represent Jesus. Jim Martin, would you come up here and represent Jesus for me? Okay. Michael Muccio, would you come? By the way, how many of you ever heard me tell my testimony about the guy who crossed enemy lines and led me to the Lord? That's Michael Muccio right there. That's my spiritual father in the Lord. The first time he came, the first time that he ever came, I had talked about him so much. When Dave saw him, he said, my God, man, we thought you'd be 9 foot tall. Stand right here on the dove. He's going to represent Stephen. I need someone evil and mean to represent. Bronk, I need you right over here. Where's my Sacramento guys that I ate lunch with last night? Come on up here. Come up here. All right, now you turn this way. You're giving consent. Do like this. You're giving consent. Okay? And here comes the stoners. Come right around here. We're going to use soft stones. Stone for you and a stone for you. I need another one. Don't we have another stoner? Come up here, stoner.
Stoner.
Oh, different kind of stoner. Okay. I'm not trying to say anything. That's not prophecy. It's not prophecy. All right, now Saul is going to be right back here, right here. You guys are going to be right here, about here, in a row, facing him, in a row, like this. And here's Stephen. And here's Jesus. Now, what does Ephesians tell you? Where is Jesus in his glorified body right now? Is he sitting or standing?
Sitting
at the right hand of God. Did you notice in that verse? Start stoning him. Start stoning. Go to your knees. Go to your knees. He's man, they're just stoning this guy. It's terrible. See, I want to get young guys. Okay, that's enough stoning for a minute. Boy, I got the right crew, did I not? Now, for years, I noticed years ago that it says, Stephen, he looked up into heaven. Now, he knows he's going to die. At some point, see, I've said often, I've never been stoned. I don't know what it's like to have rocks hitting your head. But I've been in enough fist fights in my younger years, not recently, thank you, Jesus. Some I won, some I lost. But I know what it is to be hit so much in the face where your teeth get loose, taste your own blood. All of that had to be happening with Stephen, and not just his face, but everywhere. And it dawns on, they're not going to quit. I don't know whether Stephen was married or not married. But I'm sure he had a family. And he's thinking, this is it. I'm never going to see him again. And he didn't do anything wrong. What would you be thinking? This is not fair. This is not right. I didn't do anything to deserve this. A normal thinking person. Yet Stephen, when he looks up into heaven, he doesn't see Jesus seated at the right hand of God. He says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And for years, I thought it was because Jesus was so concerned about Stephen. Listen, precious is the blood of his saints to the Lord. It doesn't please him when something like this happens. But the reason it got Jesus' attention so much is not what was happening to Stephen. I understand it now. What is Stephen going to do about those that are stoning him? Have I found a man yet who has enough of the love of God to loose them and let them go so Jesus can go after Saul? That's what he's saying. Oh, is Stephen, is he got enough? Is there enough? It's not. Stephen's not the one in trouble here. Stephen went straight to glory. To be with Christ is far better to depart and be with Christ. He went straight to glory. The one that's in trouble is Saul and the one stoning him. We don't have record of what happens to the stoners. We don't have record of what happens. If I was a wagering man, and I used to be, I bet you every one of them's in heaven. You know why? Because enough of the love. See, this is how I know for sure now. He wasn't just a man full of faith. He wasn't just full of power and the Holy Ghost. He was full of the love of God. The same kind of love, so that he could say, like Jesus, his master, said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he had heaven's full attention. He's watching, do I have a man here that's got enough of my love in him that when he prays, he will loose heaven to go after these boys right here. We're getting glimpses of the love of God. I read that. I feel like a spy in the promised land. I'm telling you what I've seen of the love of God. I'm not at all saying I'm walking there. But at least now I've seen where I need to go. And I see I can't do it intellectually. He has to change my heart. See, that answer to that question, don't leave quite yet. The answer to that question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, at the end of that parable, he says, the one who from his heart, not from his head. See, I know what it is to forgive by obedience. One time God had me give my pickup to my worst enemy. And I know what was in my heart towards that guy. I didn't love that guy. I didn't love that guy. I wanted to do other things to him. besides giving my pickup. I asked him one time if we could just duke it out and get it over with. He was a preacher too. You don't know what God's had to work with here, okay? I really did. But see, I did that. That's loving out of obedience. Can I say it that way? I know I didn't. It was not the love of God that caused me to give my pickup to that guy. I didn't want to disobey Jesus. But see, where God's trying to bring us is not. Stephen didn't pray that out of obedience. No, not with your last breath, you don't. No. He prayed it because it was coming from the heart. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? The one that from his heart can forgive every brother their trespasses. Okay, you three can sit down. Bronk can. You died. You can go. They buried. The next chapter tells you they buried. They buried Stephen and had great lamenting. Everybody lament. Oh, okay. All right, we're through weeping. All right. Now stay there. Stay there. Now, go back to Matthew 18:18. We're doing really good on time. I'm surprised. Matthew 18:18. I had Matthew here before. I know I did. There it is. See, for years, this was a blind to me. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We're not going to take time to go to the Damascus Road today, but you know what happened with Saul. That didn't happen right away. In the next couple of chapters, it said Paul was wreaking havoc in the churches. He was the Superman of the old covenant in his day. Nobody loved God more than Saul of Tarsus when it come to the old covenant. And he considered this whole Christianity thing to be a heresy. And it was his mission in life. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. In one of his letters, he said, I persecuted the church unto death. He had them kill, Stephen and others. He was determined to wipe them out. And I would read, you know what happened on his road to Damascus? Jesus. Now, it's a bright light. I'm not necessarily in physical form, but I'm having Jim come so you can see the image. Jesus comes. You've waited for this opportunity a long time. And knocks this guy to the ground. Boom! With a bright light. It says a bright light and a sound, you know, a voice. And it says, I was on the ground. And Saul is a really smart guy. He asks the very best question you could ask. He says, who are you? And whoever you are, you are Lord. See, who are you, Lord? And the Lord says to him, I am Jesus, whom you've been persecuting. And then he asked the very next best question you can ask. And this is the conference, if you want to know the truth of it. The very next best question. Lord, what would you have me do? You ever read Galatians 2:20? That was written by the same man later on, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. He said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no more I that live. He never again persecuted the church. His plan for his life was over. If he intended to be raised up in the religious circles and maybe be a priest someday or a high priest or something, his life was over. The life that he lives now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Lord, what would you have me do? Is that you getting anything out of this? Okay, you can be seated. Give them a big hand. Thank you. You've been waiting for that for years, I know. This true love, when I saw that, and I say, my God, he barely got me to even love by obedience. Give my pickup to that worst enemy of mine. He barely got me to do that. See, I don't think at this stage, now, don't tell Dave I said this. At this stage where I am, if anybody is stoning me to death, I'm not sure that from my, I might could force myself with obedience. But see, Jesus is not looking at that. He's looking at my heart. I'm not sure from my heart I could pray what Stephen prayed. Yes, sir. I'm going to close with this. We've got about 2 minutes. There are two mysteries that I do not understand. Well, there's a lot more than that. But there's two that I know for sure. I'm going to tell you about them. You remember the father who brought his lunatic son? And that thing had thrown him in the fire, thrown him in the water, and the disciples prayed for him. And they had already been commissioned and anointed to heal the sick and cast out devils. They had experience doing it. Yet something about this situation caused them to doubt. And when they prayed, he didn't get healed. Yet when Jesus comes and he prays, the boy gets healed. Now, who actually does the healing? See, he said it's the Father in me, but let's get more specific. It's God the Holy Ghost. He is the molecule changer. When we see Jesus doing what he does and that boy gets healed, and we know it was the Father's will to heal that boy, even when the disciples prayed. So if you could picture the epileptic boy in a wheelchair, maybe right here, and I'm a disciple and I'm praying for him. I'm one of those that didn't do it, didn't. And the Holy Ghost is right here. He's trying to reach his hand through my faith to touch that boy and heal him. A mystery I don't understand. How can my unbelief hold back the healing hand of an almighty God? Jesus told them. They said, why didn't it happen when we prayed? What did he say? Because of your unbelief. And this kind of unbelief comes out only by what? Prayer and fasting. That's part of the message. That's part of why we do what we do. That's one of the mysteries. But see, I don't have to understand how that's possible. My rational brain goes, my unbelief can hold back the hand of an all-powerful God. Religion will slap you in the face. You talk like that. God is sovereign and he does what he wills. If that was the case, every one of those people right there would already be healed. We'd have our manifestation right now because that is the will of God. It's absolutely his will. All you got to do is look at Jesus. That is the will of God. Okay? So that's one of the mysteries. The second one, which I'm just really contemplating, when Jesus, did you see that picture, Jesus? I've often wondered, how was he able to appear like that to Saul of Tarsus? Was it just because Saul was just so special and so anointed or going to be anointed, and he was just a peculiar case? Is God a respecter of persons? And I finally dawned on me, the reason he could go after him was because Stephen loosed heaven when he loosed Saul. He loosed heaven. That's the second mystery. My unforgiveness can actually hold back my Father's desire to save. My unforgiveness binds heaven. Could Jesus have been serious when he said that? There is an impact of my unforgiveness on heaven when I don't forgive. See, that's how I know it came from the heart. Because it loosed. It said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. When Stephen loosed them by forgiving them, it freed Jesus himself to go after Saul. Well, then I got to thinking about my relatives, and especially Dirty Uncle Harry. I don't have an Uncle Harry. I'm just making something up. Dirty, ugly, nasty, mean cousins, Uncle Harry. Maybe he did something really wicked to me years ago. Maybe. I'm just making this up. And maybe I've been going to those calling in the lost services on Sunday night, and I've been calling Dirty Uncle Harry saved, you know. Or you don't call him Dirty Uncle. I've been calling Uncle Harry saved. And then this truth began dawning on me, and I'm going, oh my God. And I get to examining my heart, because Uncle Harry did something when I was 5 years old, maybe, that really hurt me. And I've never really forgiven him. And that unforgiveness, maybe with my mouth, I did, but maybe in my heart. And it dawned on me, it's going to require more than calling him saved. I have got to, from my heart, loose him. And if I do, don't tell me Jesus can't go after him if need be. He is no respecter of persons. He can visit anybody, even on their deathbed, in a coma, in a dream. One of the keys to that I'm finding out now, more than I ever do before, what we bind on earth through unforgiveness hinders heaven from the fullness of what they'd like to do. Lift your hands with me just for a moment. See, this is not something we can have a line for. You can't have a line for this. But we can start. We can start saying, Father, I'm not on a witch hunt. But examine my heart. If I am really holding unforgiveness towards anybody, I'm starting at least with obedience. With my mouth, I forgive them. With all that I know and all that I am, Father, I loose them. I let them go. I want heaven to have free course. 100% to have your perfect will towards everybody I've ever known. I loose them and let them go. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a start. That's a start, isn't it? But how are we going to go? See, again, I don't know that I could pray that right now. And if I did, I don't know that it would come from my heart. I wish there was a church where I or a place where I could be taught how a person could change from the way they are to become more transformed to the image of Christ. Oh, wait a minute. We're in that church right now. Whether you're physically here, I know many are here from other places, but you're connected with that church. I can't lay hands on you for this. This is a transformation life message. But this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, a glass, we are changed into that same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to say this last thing. Let this give you hope. Stephen was a man like you and I. If he could attain to it, we can attain to it. You hear me? If he could attain to it, look at somebody and say this. If Stephen could attain to it, I can attain to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We glorify you and praise you. Make us into that kind of love, Lord. Let us be your love on the earth, Lord, where we can loose heaven to go after everybody without hindrance in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.